I have so many things going on inside my spirit. It's unbelievable. All good things, right? But I have so many things going on in my spirit. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I bless you, Lord, and I praise you. You are a holy God. Kadosh, 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 en kamocha, oh God. There's none like you. You are holy, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you continue to be in this place, Lord, that the words that I speak would be your words, Lord. Anything that's not from you, Lord, that you would have your people hear, I pray that you bring it, Lord. Anything that I've added to your word that you want people to hear, Lord, I pray that you strike it. May the name of the God of Israel, Yeshua the Messiah, become greater. May the name of Eduardo become lesser, Lord. Prepare your people's hearts to hear your word, and may it be received by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So, you social media people, who uses social media? Who doesn't? Who's under 15 and doesn't use Facebook but only uses Instagram? All right, I see you. There's this like Facebook's not cool anymore, right? No one uses it. Everybody's on Instagram. Who's 10 and does Snapchat? All you weird kids out there. One of the ways that's powerful in social media to find topics or ideas is the hashtag. So if I was on Facebook, Instagram, if I was looking through social media and I want to find posts that were related to dogs or to cats, right? Or to yarmulkes or old synagogues, I would type hashtag synagogue, hashtag yarmulke, hashtag kitty cat, hashtag dog, hashtag young boy falls, bangs his head on a table. You will find that, right? Hashtag rabbi, you'll see rabbi pictures. There's also a way that you put GIFs up. Anybody know what a GIF is? It's a picture that goes, right? That's kind of what it looks like. The Lord was talking to me. He said, you know, if you could apply the hashtag to the word of God, and if you could say hashtag anomaly, that you will find these themes that run in and out through the scriptures, showing that God and the way that he deals with humanity is an anomaly. And for those who don't know what an anomaly is, it means something that deviates from what is standard, normal, or expected. And so if I went up to the word of God and I went into the search bar of the word of God and I said, hashtag anomaly, one of the first things we'll find is that the God of Israel is an anomaly. In comparison with the pantheon of the Greek gods or the gods of Egypt or the gods of Babylon, that there's nothing like the God of Israel. There is no God like him. Every Shabbat we say, Mi Chamocha, who is like you? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And we know that they're not real gods, but they're the creations of man, right? But even the conceptions of what God is, the God of Israel is completely different. There's nothing like him. Ain't Kamocha. Ain't Kamocha. So the title of the message has two parts of it. The first part is Ma'ata Omer. It's, what do you say? Hashtag anomaly. Part of what makes the God of Israel so different is his love for his people. His willingness to be involved with the lives of his people, the willingness that he's when he works on behalf of creation and he moves on behalf of humanity, and the call that he has for people is an anomaly. No God functions in the world in such a way that he comes and does what he does. You know, he's so attentive to his people. Isaiah 66 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Many gods of the ancient world, you got to come through with all these bulls and these goats and these calves and all these things to appease the God. You have these votive offerings. You have all these things you have to do. But the God of Israel is not like that. He's consumed with desire for his creation. He's a God that's active and involved in his creation. Just the God of Israel alone is an anomaly. He deviates from what's expected of the gods in all the pantheon of the ancient world. You know, I gave a message once that was on the Haftorah portion of Ezekiel when he has his visions of God and he's by the rivers of Kedar and he's looking over and then the God of Israel appears to him and he has visions of God and these chariots of fire and the Lord speaks to him. What's so powerful about that is that the God of Israel wasn't bound to just Jerusalem or Israel. He was able to be in exile with his people. This is what made the God of Israel such an anomaly. And he wasn't just an anomaly because of his nature and who he is, but in his chosenness of Yisrael, which was made up of native-borns and foreigners, he's unique. His chosenness of Yisrael is an anomaly. Everybody remember Jim when you were a little younger and you got to be the captain and you had to pick people? Did you pick the smallest kid or did you pick the biggest kid? Your first pick was the biggest one, right? Whoever could jump the highest, swim the fastest, the strongest. But the God of Israel does something totally different. In his choosing of a people that he was going to call out of the world, he chooses the weakest. He chooses those who are the least likely to succeed. In Deuteronomy 7, it says, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than the other peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples." And the scripture goes on to talk about God's power in redeeming the people, because if there's such a weak people, a few in number people, a people that are least likely to survive, and they're still here today, does that show that they did it or that God did it? If it was a powerful nation, if God had chosen the Egyptians, or if God had chosen any of those other great powerful nations, and they survived, you could say it's because of them. But when God chooses somebody like me, the least likely to make it, to become a rabbi, when God chooses each of us who are broken and hurt and full of pain and full of the mess of our mistakes, and we make it, it's because the Lord gets all the glory and honor for it. Amen? And then in dealing with the problem of sin and dealing with the man being separated from God because he chooses what he wants, the Messiah who comes, Yeshua the Messiah, is a hashtag anomaly. Because Yeshua, and I'm going to read this to you what I wrote, he's the very essence of God, being God, the fullness of God, one with God, yet never apart from God, yet one with God. The Son dies and is resurrected on behalf of humanity, yet the Father does not go to the cross. It's the Son. The Father does not take on flesh, but it's the Son. But the Son is not separated from the Father. And then the Son sends the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And the Ruach HaKodesh is also called the Spirit of Messiah. There is no separation in this, yet there is a separation in it. And the reason why we can say this, because that's what the scriptures say. And it might sound confusing in our natural minds and in this natural world to understand, but our God is an anomaly. He deviates from what's expected of God. He deviates from what we're like. We're made in his image, but we are not a carbon copy of God. We can't look to ourselves to see what the nature of God is like, because God is completely other. Ein kamocha, there is none like you. From Acts 16:6, it says that as Rav Shaul was traveling and they were doing their ministry in the book of Acts, as they were traveling through Phrygia and Galatia, they had been prevented by the Ruach HaKodesh from speaking the message in Asia. Right? And then the scriptures go on to say, when they came to the frontier of Mysia, they tried to get into Bithynia, all these crazy places, but what spirit didn't let them in? The Spirit of Yeshua. In the same breath as God is speaking through inspiration through human beings, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit of Yeshua are spoken of in the same breath. How can this be? Because our God is an anomaly. Are there two spirits or are there one? Are there four spirits? There's one spirit. Scripture is very clear. There's one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope, there's one Lord, one trust, one immersion, one God, the Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is in all. Ephesians 4. Our God is one. Our God is Echad. Amen? And it might be hard for us to understand how this complexity works. But remember, our God is an anomaly. Yeshua the Messiah is an anomaly. And there's given a call to Yisrael, which is to be what? To be an Or LeGoyim, to be a light to the nations. And what does God do? He sends Yeshua to fulfill the role of Yisrael, and then passes the role to Yisrael to work with him and to partner with him in humanity. As we read from the Messianic adaptation of the Haftorah this week, see how my servant will succeed? He'll be raised up, exalted, and highly honored. God is saying that my servant will be highly honored, but who is he talking about? Who is Yeshua? Right? If we were talking about Josh is one. Josh has a father. Josh is separate from his father, but he's not one with his father. When we see Yeshua, we see the Father. The Spirit of Yeshua is the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same. That's an anomaly. And you would think when God, the creator of the whole entire universe, is going to send the Mashiach into the world, that he would come like a reigning king the first time. You would think that this would be how someone would go about if they were to conquer a kingdom. But when God comes from Hashemayim, when he comes from heavens to conquer the kingdom of darkness, he comes wearing garments of flesh. It's an anomaly. Anybody ever watched the movie 300? When King Darius comes in on his elephant? Is that how Yeshua came? To conquer? He came wearing garments of flesh. Scripture says that he was not well formed or especially handsome. Means he was kind of handsome. No, I'm just kidding. We saw him, but his appearance did not attract us. Meaning that there was something inside the Messiah who came to destroy the kingdom of darkness that we ourselves are not attracted to because there's something so dark inside of us that we love our darkness. People despised him and avoided him. He was a man of pains. This is an anomaly in the way that the Messiah comes, and we don't have to apologize for it. Our God is unique. In Kamocha, there's none like him. Can we agree? We don't need to apologize to the traditional Jewish world or to the churches about what we believe about God. It doesn't need to function in our mental logic by based upon our standard of what we understand, because our God is an anomaly. The what's not expected, right? The one who put the stars in place and formed us in that secret place, the God who formed the universe and all of creation, he comes in garments of plainness. And you would think he would come in a strong hand doing battle. But no, he comes as a servant and takes on the diseases and the pain and the hurt of us so that we can receive his righteousness, so he can mediate for us and stand in our place. Our God is an anomaly. He done no violence, said nothing deceptive. Yet it pleased Adonai to crush him with illness, to see if he would present himself as an asham, as a guilt offering. We have struggled doing things for good people. Yeshua entered creation and did something for the wicked, being God himself, not needing to. Open up your history books. Do a Google search. Use Yahoo if you're over 45. Where in history does the maker of all give himself for the dirty, for the wicked, for the unholy? You won't find it. Wherever has there been the promise of the eternal holy creator to take on flesh and die for the unholy? You won't find it. Because our God is an anomaly. The fact that we have the motif and the theme of a Messiah entering creation, dying on behalf of it, being holy because he's God himself, and resurrecting later on 3 days and sending the Spirit to empower humanity to walk in holiness is an anomaly. If you can find a creator who gives himself on behalf of humanity, come find me. Because I've searched. It doesn't exist. Anybody ever took any Greek mythology classes? The gods are always fighting. This guy took his baby mama. This guy took their baby daddy. He's having a baby with his kid. This grandkid is coming around. Kind of, come on. There's chaos in the pantheon of the other gods. But our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of selflessness. And the purpose of these anomalies that we find in Scripture, the purpose of the uniqueness, we find it in Isaiah 53. It says that he exposed himself to death, and the creator of the universe was counted among sinners, counted among the wicked, while in reality he was bearing the sins of many. And he worked as a Kohen, a priest, to intercede for offenders. We don't have a God like this anywhere else in the world, anywhere else in history. Man, selfish, evil, wicked man could never fashion a God like this. And we know Yeshua was a rabbi, right? He was a teacher in the first century. But he was a teacher unlike any other. Yeshua as a rabbi was an anomaly. You find the Pharisaic leaders and you find a lot of the Jewish leaders in the first century. Most of what the Brit Chadashah tells us that they were hypocrites. A lot of them, that they wanted to make everything wrong, long so people can see them. They wanted to make their tefillin really broad so you can see them. They wanted to have the best seats of honor in the synagogue. They wanted themselves to be put forward, yet, and they were all leaders. Yet Yeshua, what does Yeshua do in John 8:1? Yeshua went to the Mount of Olives. Who's in the Mount of Olives? Nobody. It's him. He set time apart to go and be with God. That's an anomaly. While the rest of his leaders, while the rest of the Jewish leaders are seeking to put themselves up front, he is seeking to be alone with God. He's seeking humility. And I think there's a message just in that verse alone. Do we ever find ourselves on our Mount of Olives? Do we ever take time to break away from this world to be alone with God? Then we have this story of the woman caught in adultery right after that. Now, if you read John 7 at the end of it, Yeshua just finished having this whole big dialogue with people. He was doing some teaching. And then it says that it was nighttime. Then it says he went to the Mount of Olives. And then at daybreak, he was back in the front of the people. And then at daybreak, he appeared again to the temple courts where the people gathered around him, sat down to teach them. The Torah teachers and the Poshim brought a woman caught in adultery and made her stand in the center of the group. What's the first thing you should be asking yourself? Where's the man? Well, I don't know. But there's no man here. You got to imagine the scene. Yeshua was there with all the leaders around him. They brought a woman to him. Then they explained to him what's going on. They said, Rabbi, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in our Torah, Moshe commanded that such a woman be stoned to death. What do you say about it? In Hebrew, it's Ma'ata Omer. What do you say? Why would they go to Yeshua? Because there was a struggle. They wanted to trap him. If Yeshua said stone her themselves, at that time period, they couldn't do that. They needed the Romans to do capital punishment. They wanted to trap him. And as Yeshua sits there and time slows down, flashpoint, as time slows down, Yeshua must have been thinking about this week's Parsha, Shoftim. Who knew that this had relation to the Parsha this week? I didn't, because I did one of those, you ever just flip the scripture and open it up? Lord, speak to me, right? Deuteronomy 17 says, if a case comes before you at your city gate, which is too difficult for you to judge concerning bloodshed, civil suit, personal, anything, you are to go to the place which Adonai your God will choose and appear to the Kohanim who are Leviim and the judge in office at that day. There's a comparison. We have the Leviim, we have the Kohanim, then we have the judge who will be there in that day, and it's in the singular. It doesn't say the judges. Seek their opinion, and they will render a verdict for you. It doesn't say the judges. Yet there's a spiritual reality that I think if we go to the Brit Chadashah, we could see it. Rabbi Ibn Ezra, who was the medieval rabbi, he says that that judge, in the singular, is the one who will be king over Yisrael. that judge in the singular is the one who will be king over Israel. So in the natural, they're trying to do one thing. But in the spiritual, God is using something to illustrate a deeper reality that Yeshua was functioning as a king and as a judge for them at that moment. Powerful, powerful stuff. All right. Where do we have the precedence for this king? Deuteronomy 17. When you've entered the land Adonai your God has given you, have taken possession of it and are living there, you may say, I want to have a king over me, like all the nations around me. In that event, you must appoint as king who? The one that you choose? The one whom Adonai chooses. And we just read in Isaiah 53, who's the chosen one to reign over Israel? It is Yeshua. And we see Yeshua working as the role as Shofet, which is judge and king. And remember, when Yeshua was hung on the cross, what did they have written of it? Here is Yeshua, king of the Jews. Even though we have Saul and we have David and we have King Shlomo, Absalom, and all these other knuckleheads. We're all knuckleheads, right? We all make mistakes. I'm a knucklehead. Hopefully Rabbi shook it out of me this morning. From 2 Samuel, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seat after you. And he's speaking to David, who will come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Doesn't that mean David's throne is forever? Because it's not the same thing. The throne that will be established forever is the throne of the Messiah. Anyone who tells you that the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, is not full of imagery that points us directly to Yeshua is lying. Everything points to the Messiah. And when you look at it in the Hebrew, it shows it even more. When you look at what's a singular, what's a plural, who they're talking to, it's all about Yeshua. It's not about anything else. Jacob, when he was prophesying over his sons, and he gets to Judah, who's from Judah? Thank you very much. The scepter will not pass from Yehuda, nor the ruler's staff from between his legs. Who gets scepters? Kings. Yeshua was a king before he became the king. That just shows you. I was doing associate rabbi stuff before Rabbi Mark laid hands on me to be associate rabbi. Yeshua was doing king and judge stuff way before. The Messiah of Israel. He enters his own creation and he fulfills the role as judge and king. And he's also a priest. But he's not a priest of the tribe of Levi. We know that he's a priest of the tribe of Melchizedek. So all this is happening, right? All this stuff is happening in the spiritual realm as he's standing there with this woman who was caught in adultery, with all the people standing around judging. What do you say, Ma'ata Omer Yeshua? Ma'ata Omer Yeshua ben Yosef? What do you say, Yeshua ben Joseph? What do you say? Yeshua was so smooth. He bent down and started writing on the ground. I would have been like, excuse me, talking to you. And they continued to ask him, and they continued to get a reason for what they were saying. They needed a response. They wanted to trap him. But his gifting, his role, his authority as judge and king wouldn't allow him to fall into that trap. So he began to write. But what did the king? What did the judge of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth, what did he write on the ground? Maybe, I don't know. We can talk about it. Was it the sin of the people who sit around judging? Was it the name of the adulterers that they had committed adultery with? Was it the names of the women that they themselves have lusted after? I don't know. We don't know. I'm not saying I know. I'm just saying that there is something about when you try to condemn someone and try to speak about how someone should live and your life's not right, that is sort of strikes you. You can be in a great place with the Lord. And every time I give a message that I believe the Lord wants his people to hear, it strikes me just as hard as any one of you. I guarantee it. Maybe Yeshua wrote, "V'lo tachmod eshet re'echa." Don't covet your neighbor's wife. First off, how they find her committing adultery. Number one, people don't commit adultery with clothes on. Was there some lust that was risen up in them as they seek to judge? Maybe Yeshua was writing that on the ground. Then they kept questioning him. John 8, he straightened up and said to them, and this is powerful. He says, "The one of you who is without sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her." Then he bent down and kept writing. This is why I believe the sins of the people around had to be related to what he's writing. But there is no way to really know. Because the direct context of what he's speaking about are the sins of the people. If Yeshua were writing on the ground here before each one of your seats, what secret sins would he write for each one of you? For myself, sit here on Shabbat, we feel good, we feel kadosh, everything's good, we're going to have oneg. What parts of our lives are hidden? What will we see in the sand of our lives if Yeshua was writing? There's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace. I get that. It's not about a person who struggles and is working it out and meeting with the elders and doing, working through the process of getting closer to the Lord. But what compartment are you hiding? Which pocket do you not let anybody go into? Don't let anybody in your pockets. I'm just saying. And as Yeshua laid down the sins of the people, if he even if he didn't write it, he said, "He who's without sin, cast the first stone." So what are you going to do? Think about your sins. Who left first? They all began to walk away. Who left first? Out of the crowd of people, you can put it up, John 8 and 9. Who left first? The older ones. So good. You know why, though? Because after you live a little, if the Lord opens up your eyes, you know how wicked you are. Left to your own devices. Me left to myself without the Lord, I would not be able to stand before you, ordained as a rabbi. If Rabbi Mark didn't listen to the call that God had for him, we all probably wouldn't be here. I think we all need to have a sober estimate of where we're at. No rabbi, medieval, the ancient world, deals with the issue of the sota, which is the cheating woman, the way that Yeshua does. Yeshua is an anomaly. He's an anomaly as a rabbi. You would never find a greater interpretation of the laws concerning the harlot from anybody. You give me any rabbi, any age, any world, any church father. Yeshua is the master. He's the king. He is the Torah. He is the living word, and he gives the best interpretation of it. Amen? Yeshua is an anomaly of a teacher. He's an anomaly of a rabbi. He's an anomaly of a Messiah. He's an anomaly of a God. He deviates from what's expected. And this portion, believe it or not, is where the Parsha Shoftim is where the rabbis say that they get their authority from. Because it talks about setting up judges in those days and that you have to listen to the judges, and that means a court. So you got to listen to that court. So whatever they say, you have to do it. But we know that there is one judge, there is one king, that the same portion talks about, and that is Yeshua the Messiah. He predates the rabbinic system in the spiritual and in his incarnation. The Brit Chadasha predates all the early rabbinic writings. It is older. It gives us a clearer picture of what first century Judaism looked like. It is more authoritative. It is more authentic. And it is true history. Amen? And the reason why Yeshua knows the word so intimately is because he is the Torah. He is the living word, right? The beginning of John 1:1 in Hebrew says, Bereshit haya hadavar v'hadavar haya im ha'elohim v'elohim haya hadavar. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. Amen? And that word is Yeshua, the Messiah. John goes on to say that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came forth from the Father. Talks about him tabernacling with humanity. There's never been a rabbi like Rabbi Yeshua. There's never been a God like the God of Israel, and they are not different. They're the same. And our Yeshua, our Mashiach, our God, is also a prophet. From the same portion, Deuteronomy 18, he says, Adonai, Moshe's talking, Adonai will raise up a prophet for you, like me, from among your brothers, from your own kinsmen. Pay attention to him. Just as when you were assembled at Horeb and requested Adonai your God. Goes on to say, whoever doesn't listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, will have to account for himself. And that's God speaking. There is no other way to the Father but through the Son. And I say that unashamedly. Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. And you know what? Compared to what the world says, that's an anomaly. That deviates from what is expected. That's not normal. All paths lead to God, the world wants to say. The only way to the Father is through the Son, and they are one. And you cannot have a relationship with God if you are not coming through the one that he sent. This is an anomaly. And the words that Yeshua speaks indeed are the words of God. They are not different than the words that God spoke on the mountain when Yisrael was there with the mixed multitude, natural branches, unnatural branches together in the great multitude. And what Yeshua says in the Brit Chadashah is no different. It's authoritative. It means something for us. Why is this important? Why is it important that the God of Yisrael is an anomaly? That his choosing of Yisrael is an anomaly? That Yeshua is the Messiah is an anomaly? It's because we are called to be anomalies. We ourselves are called to be anomalies. We are called to deviate from what's standard, normal, or expected. And you know what else? We don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to feel bad about it. Amen? From 1 John 2:6, it says, the one who says he abides in him, Yeshua, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And Yeshua walked the path that deviated from the normal path. He deviated from what some views in mainstream Judaism in this first century might have thought. He did. He sat with the Samaritan woman. He was talking to women who weren't Jewish all the time. Not all the time, but he did. But he never broke the Torah. Back to the end of our story. Yeshua stands up and he tells the woman, he says, after they've all left, and it's just Yeshua and this woman. Any rabbi who cared about his reputation in the first century would have been caught with a woman who was just accused of being a harlot by themselves. But he stands there with her. And he says, where are they? He knows they just left. Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, sir. This sir for me is problematic. And I'm going to tell you why, just as a little sidebar. That would be the word kurios in Greek. Many times, that's the way that means Lord. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Tanakh, kurios is what they use for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Did she have a supernatural revelation? She said, no, Adonai, perhaps. We don't know, but something to think about and pray about, that the scriptures are showing us something, alluding and pointing to something. Can we say definitively? I don't know. We could talk about it. But you can make an argument that says, no one, Lord Adonai. Kurios. And then Yeshua says, neither do I condemn you. Because remember, Yeshua is showing the truth about himself. He says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Who's the only one that's without sin? And Yeshua says, neither do I condemn you. The world likes that message. You're not condemned. It's all good. Do what you want. People like this Jesus right here. This Jesus feels good. He's a fuzzy feeling Jesus. The Jesus teddy bear. Right? But then what does he say? Go and sin no more. Oh, well, that's got to be a mistake in the manuscript. We got to look at it, you know. Maybe it was added later. Yeshua said, go and sin no more. That's an anomaly for this world. We tell people, the world tells people, you're not condemned. It's all good. You're cool with me. Hashtag not condemned. Right? You're not condemned. It's all good. But Yeshua ups it a little bit. He says, go and sin no more. He doesn't say, God, you know, try your best. You know what I'm saying? As long as you give a good effort, God knows your heart. It's all good. I try. God knows my heart. It's all good, you know? No. Yeshua says, go sin no more. That's his standard. That's his reality. That is what God requires of all of creation. You sin, you messed up, you jacked it up. Okay. You can be forgiven. Sin no more. That is the good news of Yeshua the Messiah. And Yeshua did it out of a place of love for this person who is his creation. And Yeshua, by being the Messiah who gave himself, he bore the burden of the woman caught in her sin. Yeshua put it upon himself and took it. This is why he came to be the Messiah. Yeshua is an anomaly. And us to ourselves as his followers, as his disciples, those attempting to strive with the Holy Spirit, we're called to bear the burdens of one another as well. From Galatians 6, it says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the Torah of Messiah. What? Torah Messiah? Isn't that the Torah of Moses? Is it different? I don't know, right? I don't know. We're going to find out, though, right after this commercial break. Just kidding. The Torah of the Messiah is the Torah of Moses. The difference is that the Torah of Messiah is the Torah of Moses applied by the Holy Spirit, by the Ruach HaKodesh. You can have, there are plenty of people out there following the Torah of Moses without Yeshua, and they won't be in the kingdom. You can do every single letter of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, and follow the rules and do everything that you want to hear. But if you don't come and bow before the King of Kings, Yeshua the Messiah, you do not have life. Not my words, it's the words of God. Amen? And the difference between the Torah of Messiah, this is why people can follow the Torah in a literal sense. We have Noahides outside. Noahides, if people are familiar with that, who try to follow seven rules. We have traditional Orthodox Judaism who tries to follow the Torah as they understand it, and they're following it. But we get a revelation that comes from the Spirit of Yeshua, which says this in 2 Corinthians, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Yeshua being the Spirit, he's the Spirit, right? He's the Ruach HaKodesh. He's separate. He's one with. He's not the same. He's the same. He's right. We get that anomaly of what God is. He's Adonai. He, as the anomaly rabbi in the first century, gives the true Spirit's interpretation of the Torah of Moses. That is the Torah of Messiah. And one thing I want us to understand, that if we should be striving to be like him, bear one another's burdens, it's a high call. If Yeshua had stood there, God forbid, if the Messiah was a sinner, his words would bear no weight. Not that he can sin, he cannot sin, he's God. But take the words of any prophet, any judge, any king. If they live a life of wickedness, unholiness, and they try to judge correctly, they can't. They cannot. We need to live lives of holiness and correctness so we can judge correctly. So our words have weight. If we believe something and we say we believe something, but when it comes time for us to do what we say we believe and we don't do it, we're liars and we show that we don't truly believe it. And everything you did before is blown. Do your actions line up with your preaching? We're all preaching. Some of us do it with words on a bima. Other ones of us do it with our Facebook posts and what we're hashtagging. I want to go back to Yeshua on that mountain. This whole world is full of what? Compromising Christianity, legalistic, watered-down Judaism without Yeshua, rising secularism. People are developing hate for God. How can we be effective to do our part? How can we partner with God? We need to do what Yeshua did, and we need to be on our Mount of Olives. We don't need to be alone. Two or three are gathered, Yeshua is there. But you know what? Anybody ever wake up in the middle of the night and knew it was the Lord that woke you up? Anybody? All right. You ever go back to sleep and not do nothing about it? I've done that too. I mean, if I'm the only one honest, that's fine. But I knew the Lord woke me up some nights. I went back to sleep anyway. Hey, he knows my heart. Right? It doesn't work. We need to find that place with the Lord to grow, because you know what? His intimacy with the God of Israel predates, in time-wise, chronologically, his judgment. We can't be effective in the kingdom if we don't have the first step of intimacy with God. Lord, I want to change the world for you. Lord, use me, send me, go. I'll talk to the people at my job, whatever you want, right? But if we don't have those time with the Lord beforehand, in his word and praying and seeking him, you will be ineffective in everything that you try to do after. Remember, in the book of Acts, before the disciples were able to go out and do what they did, and before they shook up the world for God, they spent time and prayed for the rock to fall. Are you on your mountain praying for the Holy Spirit to fall and to empower you to walk in what God is calling you to do, so you can be an effective anomaly, just like your Lord and Messiah, Savior, Yeshua? When you're faced with a question at your job, at your school, and you're faced with a judgment based upon what God's word says, think of any sin you want. Homosexuality, living together when you're not married. Pick any unholy, ungodly act, pork, shrimp, whatever you want. When people come up to you and say, Ma'ata Omer, how will you answer? The word says that when we're facing judges and we're facing courts and people bring us to court and people ask us questions, that we should be ready to give an answer for what we believe. And indeed, what we believe is an anomaly. It deviates from what's standard. We are counterculture. Our God is counterculture. We need to be ready. And that ready time comes in the mountains. That ready time comes when the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep. That's where the battles are won. The battles aren't won at that moment when you face a person face to face and ask you a question. It's the time that you spent before him that's the real battle. That's when you're built up. I heard a preacher say once that, you know, the endurance runners, they don't win the race when they make it to the end. They win the race at 3 o'clock in the morning when they're getting up and training. How will you answer when the world asks you, Ma'ata Omer? My prayer for every single person here, including myself, is that our answers would be informed by the Torah and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord.